just had a thought on my mind and heart for the past couple of weeks, and God's been doing some things in my heart. I know last week we had Dr. Larry Brown here, and what a tremendous, tremendous meeting we had. I'm excited every time I get the opportunity to hear him preach, but when God's called you to preach, you get things on your heart, and just had this thought on my heart for the past couple of weeks, and today's message is not going to be a message that is one that's going to pat you on the back. It's not going to be one that makes you want to do the happy dance when you leave this morning. It's going to be a serious message today, and I don't expect a lot of amens, but the fact of the matter is what's said is true when it's from the Word of God, and I have to preach what God tells me to preach, and so I want you to take your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, would invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." I'm going to share with you this morning what's taking place in this passage of Scripture. It's a sad time for the nation of Israel. And as I explain to you through this message and listen to you, I want you to listen on purpose this morning. We're going to build a foundation here and then preach about what took place in this passage and how I believe it's taking place in our churches today. But Samuel wasn't happy with their request because they asked for a king. And you say, well, why is that such a bad thing? Well, we'll talk about that in the message this morning. But I'm going to preach a message to you entitled, When God's Not Enough for You. When God is not enough for you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. Lord, thank you for the visitors that we have. Lord, thank you for the regular folks that are here. But Lord, I ask you please to hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I need your help and I need your touch this morning. Lord, you know my voice is weak from camp this week, and Lord, I need you to touch it, please. Help me to be your mouthpiece. Lord, I want to be completely yours. Lord, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, Lord, I pray that I be your vessel. Lord, help me not to say anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit from working, but Lord, that I'll say everything that you would have for me to say. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for what you've done in my heart through this study of this message. Lord, I just pray that you'll change us, draw us closer to you. If there's any that are here this morning that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray they'll trust you today. Would you encourage the saint of God? Would you challenge us today to be better and closer to you than we've ever been? Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. As we think about that, it wasn't that God necessarily loves one group of people more than he loves another group of people, but God chose a group of people to set them apart to be different than others. And the nation of Israel had a unique way that God had structured their nation. They weren't like everybody else. They didn't have a king. A earthly king that was set in a palace, ruling on a throne up to this point in time. They had one king, and that was God. God was to be their king, and that was the way that God intended for it to be. God wanted to be their king. God wanted to be the one that was ruling and reigning over the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, we know, had judges that were raised up, but they weren't kings. God raised up leaders to help lead the nation of Israel. These judges weren't sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning over the nation of Israel. However, they were leading them to walk with God and to do the things that God wanted them to do. It was a unique set of circumstances that the nation of Israel had. God had blessed them beyond measure. God had done things for them that they had seen, and God was their king. God was the one ruling over them. God was the one guiding them. God was the one blessing them. And all throughout Scripture, as we're reading through up to this point in the Bible, we have the nation of Israel. Yes, they would get away from God, and God would raise up a judge to try to bring them back to God. But the one who was ruling and reigning at this time over the nation of Israel was God Almighty. And that's how God intended it to be. And what a joy and a blessing that is. God does that same thing to those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. God wants to be our King. He wants to be the one to rule and reign over us. God set it up that way. And that's how God's intention was. But the nation of Israel got to a place now where Samuel, this prophet that God had used in the nation of Israel, probably one of the greatest leaders that they've had up to this time. We know Moses was a great leader. Abraham was a great leader. But man, Samuel was just a man of God that was leading them for righteousness, leading them to do the right things. And they're in a place now where Samuel is getting up in years, and his time of ruling them is just about over. And he gets to the place now, because Samuel's old, they're coming to him. And listen what they say. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, isn't it sad that his sons, Joel and Abiah, did not follow in their father's footsteps? Isn't it sad that they allowed money to dictate what they did? You see what it says? It said that when he made them judges, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, perverted judgment. All these things, Brother Jim, his sons did, but they had a godly daddy. So listen, don't think that just because some kid goes wayward that the parents always do the wrong thing. That's not necessarily always, they make their own choices. But the fact of the matter is, they allowed money to dictate them. Now, money is not a bad thing. Money can be a good thing. Money's a great servant, but it's a terrible master. And Joel and Abiah let it dictate what they did and how they led and how they were judges in Beersheba. But it said in verse number 4, then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And they said, but the thing displeased Samuel. Why did Samuel get upset by this statement? Brother Doug, why did Samuel get mad when they came to him and they said to him, make us a king, give us a king to rule over us? Because Samuel understood and had been teaching the nation of Israel that God did not intend for them to have an earthly king. God wanted to be their king. God wanted to be the one to rule them. God wanted to be the one that was their everything, the one that was enough for them to walk in His ways and do what He wants them to do. But when God, what they basically were saying in all of this was, you know what, you're getting old and it's been good while it's lasted. We've had a good ride, but God's not enough for us. We want something different. We want something new. And God wasn't enough for the nation of Israel. And that's a very sad thing because of everything that God had done for them. But I want you to see, firstly, look at verse number 5. He said, and when he said unto him, behold, thou art old. Basically, what they did is they forsook God's way. See, God says in Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old path, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Who was the one that was their king that led them out of Egypt? Who was the one that parted the Red Sea and let them walk across on dry ground? Who was the one that sent water from the rock and gave them drink? Who was the one that gave them manna in the wilderness? Who was the one that did all this? God, their king, was the one that did all of this. But you know what they're saying in this passage? That's old. We want something new. And they forsook God's way. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The nation of Israel is looking around. They're saying, Samuel, you've been a good leader, but you're old. We want something new. You're old. The things that God's done for us, that's the old time way. We want something new.
Well, I'm here to tell you today, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. He's always the same. And that's how our churches are today. They're forsaking God's way. They're looking back saying, hey, that stuff is old. We want something new. They say, hey, the scriptures are old. We want a new one. There's so many different versions of scripture out there that people are so confused by what's right and what's not right. But the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if the Word is God, and there's only one God, that means there's only one Word. There's one Word of God. And as we begin to go through and look at what the people are saying nowadays, they're saying, hey, the scriptures are old. But God gave us the scripture. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Listen, we need to stay true to the Bible. We don't need to change to all these other perversions that are out there. But I'll tell you what the world is doing. They're just like the nation of Israel. They're saying, hey, that book is old. We don't need that King James Bible anymore. It's old. We need something new. We have newer. We need something easier to understand. We need something that's easier for us to read. And listen, the Bible is difficult to read if you don't study it. If you don't study it. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of times the reason we don't understand the Bible is because we don't take time to study the Bible. But Brother Billy, they're saying it's old. We need something new. Oh, those songs that we sing in church, those hymns that we sing, they're old. We need something new. We need that praise and worship team up here. You know why? Because it's a new generation. It's something new. That's old. Those old time hymns, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. Guess what? It is old, but it still works. It is old, but it's still powerful. It is old, but it's still right. It is old, but it's still true. The fact of the matter is God still likes the old time way because He's the same as He's always been. We need to stay true to it. The scriptures, they say, are old. We need something new. The songs, they say, are old. We need something new. They say, hey, soul winning, that's old. We don't need to do that anymore. Oh, knocking on people's door, telling them about Jesus, that doesn't work anymore. That's old. We need something new. You know what? We're just going to evangelize in different ways. We don't have to go out and tell people about Jesus. We don't have to go tell them how to be saved. Walking, you're interrupting people when you knock on their door and you try to tell them about Jesus. Soul winning's old. They say standards? What do we need standards for? That's old. Preacher, those are the old-fashioned ways. Those are those old-time ways. We live in 2018. We need something new. We need no standards, no convictions. We don't want to make anybody feel bad. We don't want to make anybody feel guilty. We don't want to make anybody feel that way. We need something new that's just going to make everybody feel fine. That's old. Separation from the world, that's old. You know, Brother Jason, if we separate from the world, we're trying to shun them and tell them that we don't like them, that we don't love them. That's not what separation's all about, church. Separation is setting a difference, shedding a light to the lost and dying world, letting them understand that there's a difference in Christ Jesus, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not walking with our father, the devil. We're walking with our father, Jesus, and God. He's the one that's our king. He's the one that's ruling and reigning over us. But you know what, Brother Shane? They say, oh, that's old. We want something new. That's what the nation of Israel did. They went to Samuel and they said, Samuel, you're old. Your sons aren't walking in your ways either. Look, they've adapted to this new way of thinking. That's old. They forsook God's way. You know what? God still wants you to be a soul winner. God still wants you to read the Bible. God still wants you to pray. God still wants you to be separate. God still wants you to have standards. God still wants all these things in your life. You say, well, that's old, preacher. Yeah, but it still works. It still works. This Bible that we preach out of and that we stand on, this Bible that we have all the doctrines of our church on, guess what? It's old, but it still works. God hadn't decided to change it yet. It's old. They forsook His way. When God's not enough for you, guess what you're going to do? You're going to forsake God's way. You're going to say, that stuff's old. We need something new. We need something new. But not only did the nation of Israel forsake God's way, but look what it says also in verse number 5. It says, And he said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in his ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Look at the last four words, like all the nations. Not only did they forsake God's way, but they fantasized over the world. They wanted to be just like the world. They wanted to be just like everybody else. They wanted to have what the world had. They wanted to bring what the world had to offer. They wanted a king just like the world had a king. They wanted a king like all the other nations had a king. They wanted to identify that when somebody looked at the nation of Israel, they didn't want to be different. They wanted to be just like everybody else. They wanted to adapt to their surroundings. When somebody mentioned the name of Israel, they didn't want to be that nation that was set apart. That nation that people looked at and said, that's a peculiar people. They didn't want to be that nation that was the one that was following after God and allowing God to bless their life and doing all of this. They said, oh, that was good while it lasted, but you're getting old, Samuel, and you're about to pass off. We want something new. We want to be just like the world is. We want to be just like them. And that's how our churches are getting today. We're allowing so much of the world to infiltrate our churches because we allow our standard to be based on what the world says is right. We allow what we focus on and what we stand on to be dictated by what the world says is right and wrong. You say, oh, no, I don't really, parents. Then let me ask you this. Are you more concerned about your kids' education than you are their walk with God? Quiet. But the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. That's what the world's standard is. Wisdom and knowledge, power and might, riches and fame. How many people will skip church to take their kids to a ball game? How many people will skip church or allow their kids to miss out? Because guess what? The church will say, preacher, I'll let my kids be involved as long as it doesn't interfere with their extracurricular activities at school. Because what we've done is we've allowed the world to dictate the standards in the church. The rest of that verse says, but him that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. God's measure of success is not the world's measure of success. But what we think in our churches today, Brother Doug, is it all matters how many people come to your church. It's all about numbers. It's all about how much money comes in the offering plate. It's all about how many outreach programs you have. And that means, what I mean by that is how many entertaining things you can do to get people to come to church. We have praise and worship band night. We're going to have this or that. Anything that doesn't have to do with God just to draw a crowd, because that's what makes us look successful. We lower our standards. Listen, I'm one of those people that believe come as you are when you come to church. I believe that. Come as you are when you come to church. But don't leave the same way you came. Leave different. Leave different. You say, preacher, I don't have to wear a tie when I come to church. You're right, you don't. You don't have to wear a tie when you come to church. But let me ask you this, is God worthy of our best? If your work required you to wear a tie, guess what you'd do? You'd wear a tie. Why is it we'll wear a tie on Easter Sunday? We'll wear a tie on Christmas Sunday. Any other time we come to church, we're just going to come to church like we are. Listen, if you're coming from work, you come like you are, do what you can do. But I think we got to do our best for the cause of Christ. But you know what we do? Oh, well, the world has no standard. It doesn't matter. The world says that's okay. Listen, I'm okay with you coming if that's the best that you have. Come that way. But the fact of the matter is this, if it's not the best you have and you're not willing to give God your best, guess what you're doing? You're saying, God's not enough. He's not worthy of me giving my best for Him. You say, really? Does it really mean all of that? Absolutely it does. I'm willing to give my best for God. I want God to do His best. I want to ask you this question. Most of you, don't be pharisaical in this, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if I got up here to preach and I was in blue jeans and a t-shirt, most of you'd have a problem with it. Most of you'd have a problem with it. If I was in my little skinny jeans and my little collared shirt, guess what? Most of you would have a problem with it. I'd have a problem with it because I can't get my leg in skinny jeans. I'll tell you that. I have to have the relaxed fit kind. Amen. But the fact of the matter is this, most of you would have an issue with that. You know what? You're the pastor. You ought to be different. You have a standard that you believe I ought to set in a church. You're a child of God, same as I'm a child of God. You ought to love God just as much as you expect me to love God. You ought to have the same kind of standard that you expect the pastor to have. Why? Because I'm made of the same stuff you are. But the fact of the matter is this, is we've allowed the world to dictate what we do in God's house. We've allowed their standards to infiltrate our church. And we fantasize over the world. We want to be just like them. Guess what? I don't want to be like Evolution or Elevation Church. I call it Evolution Church, but Elevation Church. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like a church that's compromised on the Bible and changed from the Word of God and changed the stand. I don't want to be like them. Why? Because I'm supposed to be different. God has told His people that they're to come out from among them and be separate. We're supposed to be different than the world. But when God becomes not enough for you, when everything that God has done for you, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when God becomes not enough for you, you begin to forsake God's ways and you begin to fantasize after the world and allow the world to dictate what happens in your life. You know what? We'll sit in church and say, well, preacher, I just don't believe we ought to shout in church. I believe that's a somber time, really. You'll shout your throat hoarse at a basketball game or a football game or a baseball game or something that entertains you. But the fact of the matter is today, if I were to say this, hey, if you're a blood-bought child of God, if you're saved by the grace of God and you don't have to spend 1 second in hell, why don't you say hallelujah? Most of you would go, and we look around and say, preacher, surely I wouldn't. The fact of the matter is this. We're too worried about what the people next to us have to say because we care more about what the world thinks than what God thinks. We fantasize over the world. We want to be popular with the world. I'll tell you what, preaching like this don't make you popular with the world. But I'm not here to be popular with the world. I'm here to please my Heavenly Father. And Samuel was upset about this because he said, wait a second, God wants to be your king. But you're asking for an earthly king. You want to have an earthly king to sit on a palace and to rule and reign over you, to sit in his throne and to tell you what to do and what not to do. You know why they wanted that? Because they didn't want to have to rely on a relationship with God. They just wanted somebody to tell them what to do. And there's a lot of people that'll come to church and they won't read their Bible, they won't pray, they forsake God's way, and they just say, pastor, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Because they don't want to walk with God themselves. They allow the world to dictate what happens in their home. Parents, let me tell you what you're doing to your children when you allow more of the world than you do more of God. You're destroying them. You say, listen, they're my kids. I know what's best for them. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you know more than God does? I don't believe there's a parent in here that has that much boldness to say, I know more than God does for my family. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says, train up a child on the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. He tells us to do what's right and to lead them in the right ways and to do the right things. Now, wait a second. You say, well, Samuel's sons didn't do what's right. Yeah, right. They have the opportunity to make their own decisions. But the fact of the matter is this, we need to lead them in the right way and not allow the world to dictate them. You say, well, preacher, my kid's gone to church ever since they were young. Really? Spend a week at camp with them. Guess what? They tell you a lot of things. Tell you a lot of things. Tell you what's really in their heart, what's really on their mind, what they're really exposed to all the time when you spend a week with them, when they don't have that electronics right in front of their face. You can see what they're bombarded with on a daily basis and how the world and what the world has to think and the world's standard of what is popular is more prevalent with our children than what God says is right and successful. There's more kids in our churches today that are trying to be like these rock stars than they are trying to be like men of God in the Bible or preachers that they know that are doing right. There's more of our young people that are allowing the world's famous people out there in the world that have no godliness whatsoever, and they're just fantasizing over being like that. You say, no, it's not. Walk in their room, look at posters on the wall. Look on their screensavers. Look on their phones. Find out who it is they fantasize over. I promise you this, we'll be very embarrassed. Because most of them aren't going to have a picture of Jesus in them on their screensaver. Most of them aren't going to have a picture of the Bible on their screensaver. Most of them aren't going to have the godly songs on their phones. Most of them are going to have worldly songs. These contemporary artists and all these people that are imitating, acting like they have a form of godliness, but they imitate the world. Listen, there's not a singer that sings for God that is right that imitates the world. You know why? Because that's not God's way. That's not God's way. God did not want his people to fantasize after the world. But that's exactly what they did. They forsook God's way. They fantasized after the world. Continue to read down. It said, but the thing displeased Samuel, verse 6. When they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Thirdly, not only did they forsake his way, not only did they fantasize over the world, but they forgot God's works that he had done for them. He said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. All the works that God had done for the nation of Israel, all the things that he had brought them out of, and the captivity that he had spared them from, and the battles that he had been with them and gone before them and destroyed their enemies and had helped provide for them and gave them food and led them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and did all of those things for the nation of Israel. All the things that their God had done to protect them and to help them and to bring them along and to try to draw them unto himself and to do all of this stuff. They forgot about all that. And they said, we want a king. We want a king. They forgot about God's works. You know what happens, Brother Billy, in our churches today? We forget about what God has done for us. We forget about where he brought us from and where he put us at. He picked us up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, set our feet upon a rock, established our going. If we're saved in this room today, we don't have to spend one second in hell. God has done that for you and I. He saved us from the charred walls of hell. He's helped bring us and make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's done all of this stuff for us, and we forget about it. He's blessed us beyond measure. He's provided for our needs. Not a person in here looks like they've starved to death. The fact is, God has been very good to you, church. And God has been very good to me. And God has over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, countless times, even more than we could have time to talk about today, God has blessed and God has provided and God has protected and God has done all of these things for his people. Yet they forget about it. And they reject him. And they say, we want a king. We want something else to rule over us. We want something else to guide us. That stuff's old. That old time way. That's old stuff. We want something new. They fantasize over the world. We want to be like other nations. And God told Samuel, he said, Samuel, it's not you that they're rejecting. He said, it's me. They forgot about all the works that I've done for them. It's not you, it's me that they're rejecting. Listen, you don't have to listen to what I'm preaching to you this morning. It's not me that you're going to be rejecting. It's God that you're rejecting. The very one who gives you breath, that's allowing your heart to beat. The very one that brought you to this place. If you're here and you're lost without him, he's the very one that died on the cross, took his place for you, took your place on that cross. He, because of your sin and my sin, he died on that old rugged tree, was buried, rose again, conquered death and hell, offers life to all those that ask for it. If you realize you're a sinner, that your sin had a penalty, that Jesus Christ paid that for you, and you by faith put your faith and trust in what he did on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, you ask him to save you, he said, you shall be saved. And hallelujah for that. That's something he's done for you. All you got to do is accept him. But if you are his child, let me explain this to you this morning. We reject God all the time and forget about what God has done from that point that we got saved all the way to where we are now. We forget about all the good works that God has done. And we just say, Brother Doug, God's not enough. God, all the things that you've done, that's not enough for me. I want something else. God, all the works that you've given. By the way, if the only thing God ever did for you was save you, that's enough. That's enough. But we look at God and say, God, all the works that you've done, all the things that you've allowed me to have, all the blessings that you've brought in my life, the times that you've healed me from sickness, the time that you've healed a loved one from sickness, the trials and the valleys that I've gone through, how you've brought me through those valleys and you promised never to leave me nor forsake me, and I can walk through that valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All these things, God, that you have done for me, it's just not enough. It's just not enough. You say, preacher, it's enough for me. No, I'll tell you, when it's enough for you, you're going to be doing what God wants you to do. When it's enough for you, you're going to be so grateful to God for everything that he has done that nobody can slow you down in your service for him. But you know what we say? God's not enough. It's not enough. The nation of Israel said, oh, it doesn't matter that he got us across the Red Sea. It doesn't matter that he's got us out of Egypt and out of bondage. It doesn't matter that he provided for our needs and did all this stuff. God, that's not enough. We want more. We want something else. We want what the world has to offer. And God had a will for the nation of Israel. He had a plan for their life. He had a plan for their future. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to continue to bless them. He wanted to be the one to guide them. He wanted to be the one to do that, but they said, we want a king. They forsook his way. They fantasized over the world. They forgot all the works that he had done. But let's keep reading. I want you to see something. Verse 9, now therefore hearken to their voice, howbeit ye protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. God told Samuel, he said, Samuel, tell them what kind of king they're going to have. The kind of king that they want, this earthly king. Tell them what kind of king it's going to be that's going to reign over them. Verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will make your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and for his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and reap the harvest, and to make him his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be his confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and the best of them and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards to give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. Look at this phrase, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. What he was saying is, this king that you want, your sons are going to be his servants. You're going to be a slave to this king. Your stuff is going to be his stuff. All the things you've worked for is going to belong to him. All the things that God's blessed you with and given you over all this time, it's going to become his. All of this stuff, basically, you're going to serve this king. You're not going to have freedom like you think you're going to have. You're going to be his servant. And that's what happens to God's people when we try to serve other things and we look for a different king. Guess what happens? We become in bondage to whatever it is that we're serving. And God tried to warn his people. He said, listen, my will for your life is not for you to do that. I don't want you to have to be servant to that king. I don't want you to have to lose all the things that I've blessed you with. I don't want all of that. Listen, I want to be your king. But Brother Miller, look at verse 19. It said, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. They forfeited God's will for their life. They said, yeah, I know. You say all this stuff's going to happen. Preacher, I know. You say if I go out and live in sin, I'm going to be in bondage to sin. Okay, whatever. Nevertheless, I'm going to go do it anyway. Nevertheless, I'm going to reject God and go my way. By the way, all of that took place in the nation of Israel. They were in bondage. They had to suffer so many things because they wanted a king. They didn't want God to be their king. They said, God, you're not enough for me. And they forsook God's way. They fantasized over the world. They forgot about all God's works. And they forfeited God's will for their life, because they wanted to be just like everybody else. Listen, that's not God's intention for his people. God wants to be your king. God wants to rule your life. God wants to be the one that you come to, that blesses you, that gives you things. But we're servants to sin and slaves to sin. Why? Because we serve it. And we let it be our king. We let the world dictate what we do. We want a king. Let me ask you this. Are you looking for another king? Or are you letting God be your king? Brother Doug read Luke chapter 7 today. There's a phrase in there where they says, art thou he that comest, or look we for another? Listen, the fact of the matter is this. We have so many people that have been blood bought. You're saved by the grace of God, but you're looking for another king. You're looking for somebody else to rule your life. His ways are old. We need new ways. We don't need new ways. Nothing wrong with the old ways. We don't have to change it. Heard a preacher say one time, he said, before you start removing fences, you ought to find out why they got put there in the first place. The fact of the matter is this, church, God placed some fences around us, some spiritual boundaries around us, and we want to tear those boundaries down. But God put them there for a reason. God brought you to this church for a reason. God allowed you to be saved by the grace of God because he loved you and gave himself for you. And all you had to do is put your faith and trust in him, ask him to be your Savior. And he said, you shall be saved. He's done that for you. If you're not saved, you need to trust him. But if you are saved, quit looking for another king. He is worthy of your service. He's done so much for you. Don't forget about the works that God has done. Don't fantasize over the world. The world doesn't want anything to do with God, because they're of their father, the devil. And by the way, church, you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. The Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, I think we need to reach the world. We ought to try to pray for them and love them and try to win them in. But we don't have to act like they act and do what they do and go where they go and be just like they are to win them. We're not showing them there's something different than what they have. We're showing them, hey, what you have is what we are. So then why do they need what we have? fact of the matter is this, we got to show them there's something different. There is a God that loves them and wants to change their life. And the only way that's going to happen is if we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Is God enough for you today? I have people tell me sometimes, well, I just don't understand why this happens and why this happens. Listen, when God is enough for you, everything else is a blessing. You think about it. I've had some young people come up to me, well, I don't understand why so-and-so broke up with me. Listen, when God is enough, everything else that you have is a benefit. But God needs to be enough for you. God should have been enough for the nation of Israel. He did so much for them. But they wanted a king, just like everybody else. Church, listen, we don't need something different than what we already have. God's given us this book to show us who He is and how much He loves us and to guide our steps and to show us His blessings upon our life. But we say, God, that book's just not enough. And we forsake God's way and fantasize over the world and forget about His works and we forfeit His will for our life. God's got a will and He's got a plan for every person in this room today. But a lot of us will forfeit God's will because we're looking for something else. And God's not enough for you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around today, let me ask you this.